We're in Psalm 140 tonight. It's been quite a great journey to go through it. So if you open your Bibles to Psalm 140, you'll notice the superscription says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. And that is actually there in the Hebrew text. So it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. Selah. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they not be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired scriptures, and we thank you for the Psalms. We count it a real privilege to have this in our English language so that we can work our way through it together. We pray your blessing would be upon our time tonight. We pray the Holy Spirit would minister to each of us here tonight. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 140 is another psalm of David, and it really is a psalm that recognizes the sovereignty of God. You'll certainly see that as we kind of work our way through it. Years ago, there was a theological movement that was actually designed to undermine the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But when you go through this book of Psalms, and especially when you go through the Davidic Psalms, you cannot help but see that David had a tremendous high and holy perspective of the sovereignty of God. In fact, it was that grasp he had of God that enabled him to cope with all kinds of things in life. Now, Psalm 140 is a Davidic psalm, and it's a Davidic prayer. That is what we've seen about David all through these psalms. Whenever he was being attacked, or whenever he was finding himself pressured, or whenever he found himself under some state of duress, what he always did is he prayed. That's the way he hit problems head on. He would pray. He would go to the Lord and he would pray. And when we do that, when we go to the Lord and pray, we make a lot of assumptions about the sovereignty of God. And if we aren't going to assume the sovereignty of God, that he's able to hear our prayer, answer our prayer, sovereignly work in the situation we're praying about, if we don't assume that, we're probably not going to see God do much of anything, because we won't have the kind of faith in him that would cause him to do anything. Now, it's pretty obvious that this prayer is based on David's knowledge of God. And before David prayed, there were four prerequisites that he felt enabled him to pray this kind of prayer. Now, the prerequisites show up at the end of the chapter, verses 12 to 13. Prerequisite number one, David knew that God does maintain the cause of a faithful servant who's being afflicted. In other words, David knew if you're a faithful person of the Lord and you find yourself in some serious situation or pressure, David knew that a faithful servant of God had a right to pray because God would take up the cause of the faithful servant. Secondly, he knew that God would bring about justice for one who's poor and humble. And remember that about the Lord. Pride doesn't get anywhere with God. Humility before God is what moves the heart of God. And David knew that God would bring about justice for one who's poor and humble. Thirdly, in verse 13, he knew that the righteous people always end up giving thanks to God. This is critical. when we pray and then God answers the prayer, be sure you go back to the Lord and thank Him. Thank Him. Spend time thanking the Lord. That's something that thrills the heart of God. And David was a kind of man. When he prayed about something and God gave answers to the prayer, he would go back and thank the Lord. And finally, David knew that upright people always live in fellowship with God. That's kind of what he says at the end of verse 13. The upright will dwell in your presence, which also has to do with constant fellowship with the Lord. So David knew these things about God. He knew these things about himself. And he's obviously under some state of duress, and he wanted to go to the Lord and pray about it. And the point of the psalm is that David knew that God was totally sovereign, and he also knew that faithful people have a right to pray when they're in difficult circumstances, and they can expect that God will hear that prayer in his sovereignty, deliver them, and even destroy their enemies and preserve them. I mean, that's what David assumes when he makes this prayer. He believes that God is capable of doing that. And I am more than ever convinced that God allows us to get in situations that are stressful and times of distress because he wants us to learn the lesson of talking with him. He wants us to learn the lesson of prayer. We have just seen that theme too many times in this book of Psalms to have it be a coincidence. Now, you'll notice this psalm breaks down nicely in the three Selah sections. So you have verses 1 to 3, then you have that word Selah. You have verses 4 to 5, you have that word Selah. You have verses 6 to 8, and you have that word Selah. It's been a while since we discussed that, but you who've been through the Psalms know what that means. Whenever a writer would put that word in a paragraph or at the end of a paragraph, what he meant is, I want you to stop and think about this. I want you to pause and reflect on this. Give serious consideration to this. And so there are three Selah sections. The first section is David asks God to come rescue him and preserve him. That's what you see in verses 1 to 3. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Selah. Now, it's obvious just from reading that there was a real situation taking place in David's life, and he was obviously somehow connected to people who he classified as evil. I mean, these were evil people. These were people who were capable of violent acts. And the Hebrew would indicate this was their pattern of life. I mean, this isn't just a slip-up here. We're talking about people who actually pursue violence, people who actually pursue evil. These were the kinds of enemies that David had to face in his life. I mean, he's not dealing here with people who love God. He's not dealing here with people who love the Word of God, although many of them were religious. They pretended they were right with God, but they certainly weren't. There were many people in his world that were evil and violent people. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. We live in a And certainly we're seeing this more in our day and age now than we ever did, say, 20 years ago. But we're living in a day and age in which there are vicious and violent people in this world. We are in a world where there are vile people who do vile things. And so we can come in contact with these kinds of people even in our own lives. And there are three qualities that David brought out about them. First of all, they devise evil things in their hearts. That's what he says in verse 2. These kinds of people devise evil things in their hearts. There are people who just think about evil stuff. There are people who actually just dream up evil things. They don't do this just once, by the way. It's plural. They do this over and over again. This is their pattern of life. This is a problem of their heart. This is what's really going on the inside. They're not pursuing righteousness. What's really going on the inside of their heart is they are devising and thinking about evil stuff. Now, they can pretend to be spiritual and religious. Many of those David knew did that. I mean, they went to the worship services that were being conducted in Jerusalem. And yet, they were evil. Secondly, they stir up wars. These kinds of people are troublemakers. Notice verse 2, they continually stir up wars. There are people that are always causing problems. There are people that are contentious. They just are always, they're a fly in the ointment. They're always stirring up some type of warfare. And make no mistake about this, David saw them as evil. But thirdly, the thing that he brings out is they use their speech like poison. He says in verse 3, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of viper is under their lips. Now observe the serpent analogy here. It's not coincidental that he uses that. This kind of speech is serpentine, is satanic. Now here's what we need to understand. People can pretend to be right with God, but people who are evil have no control of their mouths. There are vicious vipers that can actually sneak into the organization. Their tongues inflict poison venom into others. The serpent illustration may refer to the rapid movement of their tongue. They flick their tongue at a rapid rate. They slip in their words as fast as they can, like a poison. You know, when godly people have something to say to you, they'll say it to your face. Evil people, they'll never do that. Their talk's behind your back. Now, it's interesting that that verse right there is one that Paul used in Romans. I'd like you to see it if you'd go over to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3. And you'll notice what Paul says in verse 13. He actually uses this very verse, quotes it. In Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. There's a quote right out of this psalm. Now, Paul is quoting this particular fragment of this psalm to show all people are guilty. All people are guilty and of sin. All people need a righteousness that they don't have, because there have been times when their mouths have expressed things that weren't right. There are three weapons that are in this context of Psalms for one who's evil. Number one, they have a major heart problem. Internally, they're not really right with God. They're pretending they're right with God, but inside they're not. They have also a major mouth and speech problem. They can't control what they're saying. And then you'll see in just a moment in verse 4, they have a major hand problem. They do things externally that aren't right. Now, David knew these kinds of people. He was praying that God would take notice of these kinds of people because they were making life miserable for him. The more that one is controlled by the Holy Spirit, the more one will control speech. And that certainly is obvious from the text. And then when David gets done saying that, he goes, Selah, you stop and you think about that. You stop and think about that. Which brings us to his second Selah section. He asked God to guard him and preserve him there in verses 4 to 5. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who purpose to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. They've set snares for me. Selah. Now again, I want to show you an interesting theme here, because David believes in the sovereignty of God. There's no way you can know what people are saying behind your back. In fact, there's no way you can even know how many people are saying things behind your back. But God knows. So what David believed is God was capable of keeping track of them. I mean, how could we possibly know who all our enemies are? If somebody in this congregation is plotting against you tonight, making some evil scheme plan to try to destroy your life, how would you know that? They're not going to come to you and tell you that. How would you know that? David said, I don't know who they are, but God, you do. And you know what they're all about. And my enemies are violent and wicked. And there are two descriptions of how they operate. First of all, they purpose to make one who's faithful stumble. That's their goal. Verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. They purpose to knock me down. The goal of a person like this is they don't want you going forward in your relationship with God. Evil people will come at you. They're resolute in trying to get you to stumble, get you off track. They're not looking to enhance your spirituality at all. They're looking for any way that they can stifle your spirituality. Secondly, evil enemies are proud. And they're out to ensnare one faithful. Look at verse 5. The proud have hidden the trap for me and cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. They've set snares for me. Selah. Enemies, and this is the bottom line. Enemies are not humble people of God. They're not humble, faithful people of God. They're proud and arrogant in their hearts. That's what's driving them. Their pride. They don't want to humble themselves to truth. They don't want to humble themselves to the Word of God. They're driven by pride. David knew it. David's enemies were enemies that were not faithful people. They were arrogant people. They're not humbly walking with God like he was. They were proud people, and they watched him. They watched him like a hawk. They were trying to get anything on him that they could so they could rip him to shreds. And there were three ways they tried it. They tried to ensnare him by hidden traps, verse 5. They designed traps that were supposed to be hidden, so you'd never expect it. They came up against him in ways you wouldn't even believe. Then they tried to ensnare him by spread nets. And the text says in verse 5, I find this intriguing, they've spread a net by the wayside. And what that would tell us is they actually watched David. They watched where he walked. They watched what he did. They thought, well, we'll get him. We'll get him. It reminds me of Daniel. When Daniel would pray three times, they're watching him like a hawk. They're trying to get something on him. We can get something on him. We can bring him down. And then, of course, the scheme they came up with when they saw him praying three times a day to God. That's what they were doing. And then they were trying to ensnare them by setting snares. Notice verse 5, they've set snares for me. They were trying to ambush him. Wicked people actually get together and they plot it. They group together. I mean, we're talking about people getting together with the goal of attacking one right with God. And they're talking it over like poison ass. I mean, their tongues flicking out the words. I mean, they're actually discussing this. What can you possibly do when you're up against that kind of opposition? They're not going to talk to your face. This is going on behind your back. So what can you do? You can pray. That's what David did. He said, God, I don't even know where they're setting their traps. I don't even know what they're doing. I don't know what they're saying, but you do. You're God. You're sovereign. So he says, God, what I'd like you to do for me, if you would, guard me and preserve me. And what was really the driving force of these attacks is David was right with God and they weren't. See, these are proud people. Proud people are the ones that will come up against faithful people. God, David hadn't done anything to bring this on. He hadn't done anything to deserve this. Saul hated David, and it was not just some personality conflict. And the reason why Saul hated David is God's hand was on David. And as a result, out of jealousy, which is pride, he actually went against him, tried to trap him. And so David gives this description of these evil enemies. They're out there like a bunch of sneaky people. They're doing things that aren't even out in the open. And he said, Selah, you stop and think about that. You stop and think about that. The third section is he asked God to listen to him, verses 6 to 8. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplication. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote this evil device, that they not be exalted. Selah. Now this gets really interesting when you analyze the proper nouns that David is using here for God. But before we do that, let me just say this. David believed that God would actually listen to him. I mean, he had that kind of faith. He was right with God. He met the prerequisites we already went through at the end of the chapter. And one who's right with God has a real safety weapon. And the weapon for one right with God when they're under attack is prayer. Prayer. Nobody can stop you from praying. And if you're under attack and you're faithful to the Lord, you have a right to go to God and talk to God about that. Every right you have before God. Nobody can stop you from doing that. And the truth is, those who are not, and this is the thing, and you can, I'm telling you, you can just take this to the bank and you can count on this. People that are not right with God do not spend personal quality time talking to the Lord. People who aren't right with God do not spend a lot of time in prayer. They're too busy talking to other people. Faithful people of God can know this. Our adversaries rarely pray. Rarely. And even if they do, they can't move God because they don't have the right heart. They don't have the right attitude. They're not humble. They're arrogant. Now, there are two observations I want to make about this prayer that David makes in verses 6 to 8. First of all, David's prayer is based on his view of who God is to him personally. Personally. Now, he uses different names for God that express different views that he had of God. Now, you'll notice the first thing he says there in verse 6. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Now, the noun God, capital G-O-D, is Elohim in Hebrew. And this particular noun for God is one that describes God as the sovereign creator. It's the word that shows up in Genesis. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. So it's the word for God that would indicate he is the sovereign creator. Now look at what David is saying here. The sovereign creator is my God. My personal God. Secondly, I want you to notice what he says. Give ear, O Lord. Notice that, capital L-O-R-D, which he used up in the first part of verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplication. Now that noun, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh in Hebrew, Jehovah. And this particular noun for Lord is one that refers to the fact that he is the sovereign, covenant-keeping, I am God of Israel. God of Israel. And what he says here is this sovereign, covenant-keeping God will listen to my voice. This sovereign, covenant-keeping God will listen to my supplications. Then he says in verse 7, O God, the Lord. Now notice that noun. Capital L, small case O-R-D. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. Now that noun, Lord, is Adonai. And the noun Adonai refers to the fact that God is the sovereign controller of all things. So he's the sovereign creator. He's the sovereign covenant God. He's the sovereign controlling God. And David says, this is the God of my strength. This is the God of my salvation. So he is personalizing Almighty God. He's basically saying, I am talking to Almighty God. And then he says, God has always covered and protected me. He says in verse 7, you have covered my head in the day of battle. In every battle David ever fought, he had a sense God was with him. In any battle he ever fought, he had a sense God's hand was on him. He knew that he wasn't protected because he was so smart and shrewd as a warrior, although he was that. This guy was a special ops warrior, the likes of which the world has rarely seen. I mean, he could hide in caves, he could slip off into shadows. He knew how to go into the mountains and survive. I mean, he was one tough guy, no question about that. But he didn't believe that that was the reason that he was protected. He believed the reason he had been protected was because of the presence and power of the sovereign God of the Bible. And it was based on what he'd seen God do in past times. He'd seen God deliver a man since he was a teenager when he fought Goliath. I mean, when he was a teenager watching over sheep and he took care of a barren lion. I mean, he believed he didn't do it. He believed God was the one who watched over him and enabled him to do it. So David is surrounded by these enemies and he just has this awesome view of God as being his personal God, and he prays to him. The second observation we want to make is he asked God to listen to him in view of what God could potentially do. Again, verse 8 is incredible because this shows you what David believed about the sovereignty of God. In verse 8, he said, God can potentially prevent the wicked from fulfilling their evil desires. Notice verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do you see that? Do you see his view of God? God can stop wicked people from fulfilling what their desire to do is. He can shut them down before they can accomplish it. That's what he's praying. Secondly, he can prevent the wicked from promoting their evil devices. Verse 8, do not promote his evil device that they not be exalted. Now, the end of verse 8 is fascinating because one of the motives that people have for attacking faithful people of God is self-exaltation. They're not interested in glorifying God. They're interested in glorifying themselves. And David said, God, my view of you is you are so sovereign that you know what they're doing. You listen to what they're saying. So would you just shut them down? Shut them down. Selah. Stop and think about it. Which brings us to the fourth and final section. And this is a pretty challenging text because he says, God, what I'm going to ask you to do is destroy them. Verses 9 to 11. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slander not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. Now, here's what's amazing about these verses here. David is led by the Spirit of God to write this, which means the Spirit of God is inspiring this kind of prayer. So there apparently are times when a believer would have a right to go to the Lord and ask him to destroy those that are making life miserable for him. Charles Spurgeon said, if you never think this way, or you've never prayed this way, about an enemy, chances are you are either in sneaking agreement with them or you are deficient in your sense of right and wrong. Because there comes a point when it's right to go to the Lord and get fed up with them. And there are five requests David makes. He asks God, and by the way, he's asking God to do this. He's not going to do it. He's asking the Lord to do this. He says, Lord, cover them with their own verbal mischief. These people are using their lips to try and attack me. Well, why don't you attack them with their lips? Get people talking about them. Secondly, cause burning coals to fall on them. Now, as we said last Sunday night, there are a series of metaphors in the Bible that are used to picture things pertaining to burning coals. Burning coals, for example, can picture purification. Isaiah was caught up into the heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll remember his lips were unclean, and God used coals to purify his lips, a coal to purify his lips, so it can be used for purification. Coals can be used also for conviction, where conviction comes upon someone. Coals can be used for consecration, where at the sacrifices they were using the hot coals as they set themselves apart unto the Lord. But also coals can be used for destruction, like Sodom and Gomorrah, when God literally rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven. And that's what David's praying. He's praying here, let these burning coals fall right on them. You bring them down. Thirdly, cast them into burning fire forever. Verse 10. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. He's saying, God, these people have made life miserable for me. So I'm bringing the matter to you. And what I'm asking you to do is you take care of them. Fourthly, he asks God, never permit a slanderer to be established. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. I'll tell you, a person who is a slanderer, that is a person who is a verbal butcher, will never last long. And they'll never be established in anything for long. He won't be a good leader. God won't let him be. He isn't going to use them for anything because they can't control their tongues. And what David is basically saying here is, don't let anybody who's using their lips to slander me be established in any way. And fifthly, he said, quickly allow evil to hunt them down. That's what he says at the end of verse 11, may evil hunt the violent man speedily. Now, one might ask, how in the world could David pray that kind of prayer? Well, he knows something about the justice of God. He knows something about the righteousness of God. He knows something about God's watching over his people. At the beginning of verse 13, he says, surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. You understand that? Give thanks to the name for what? What are they thanking God for? For his judgment. Now, when will this ultimately be fulfilled? When will this be fulfilled ultimately when all the people who've used their lips to attack faithful people will be cast into a pit to burn forever? When will God remove slanderers from the earth? When will it be time for justice to reign on this earth? The answer? When Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to reign on this earth in total righteousness. And when that happens, ultimately, these prayers will be answered. But in the meantime, as we wait for that blessed event to occur, you can know this. When someone lashes out against you, and you know, now wait a minute, I'm right with God. I haven't done anything wrong in the sight of the Lord. And you know that in your heart. You have every right, don't ever forget this, to go to God and ask God to take care of those enemies. You don't know what they're plotting. You don't know what they're planning. You don't even know what they're saying. But there's a God who does. And if you're faithful to the Lord, you have every right to talk to him. And you can know this. God will not just sit idly by and let them get away with it. What kind of parent would any of us be, or what kind of grandparent would any of us be, if we heard our child or grandchild crying out for help because some evil brute was doing something tragic to that child, if we just did nothing about it? We wouldn't do that as a parent or grandparent. If we heard that child cry for help, we'd be right there. And that's exactly the way it is in the world of God. When his people are in trouble and they cry out to him, he'll be right there. Especially those who stay faithful to him and pursue righteousness. That's what David teaches in Psalm 140. Well, our time is long gone tonight. I want to thank you for coming out this evening.